All right, so we are in the middle of our study of the book of James, and as we've talked about many times, James is just one of those awesome practical books that just really, you don't have to work too hard to actually understand what's being said. At least I don't think so. It's more of doing what is being said. It's more of wrestling with what is there that kind of confronts you and saying, okay, what am I going to do with this? Okay, and that is one of the big themes of the book of James. Do something. Okay? There's a good God and there's a bad God. There's flesh, there's spirit. There's religion, and then there's science. These kinds of things, when you do this and you do that, are called dualisms, where you have two things that supposedly have little or nothing to do with one another, right? And usually they're false, okay? Or they're deceptive, or they only speak part of the truth. And the dualism that we're wrestling with today, or that James is going to deal with today and blow out of the water, is this idea that there is this great gulf between faith and works, right? As if the two are these two parallel things doing their thing, and they don't cross over at all. And James just really takes this concept to task. Faith and works, he says, go together. But in many people's minds, and they are two different things that have little or nothing to do with one another. And it can be a commonplace in some realms to hear that faith alone pertains to our salvation, whereas works are good and nice and additional pluses, but aren't connected to our salvation at all. And that goes back to the 16th century, when Martin Luther, the great reformer, came along and he saw that something was really wrong with the medieval system, the church system, where you could literally go down and come forward and put money into a coffer. And they actually had a phrase, a little jingle, kind of like, you know, George Moreland Plumbing. Okay, you've heard that one? You know what the rest of it is. The water heater king. All right, you know that. They had a jingle. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, at that moment a soul from purgatory springs. Now that's what Luther was dealing with. People who actually thought they could purchase their salvation. They can purchase God. Buy Him off. And yeah, that coin represents a good work, or if you don't have enough money, you can maybe go do some other things to make up for. But the point was there. You can buy God. Your good works are what really matter. And you know, whether you believe all this stuff or not, that, yeah, whatever. Do stuff. That's what Luther was fighting against. And as you see in most corrections to a false theology, sometimes you go too far, right? And Luther made some pretty bold statements at his time. All of your good works, anything you've ever done, it's all as dirty rags to God. Doesn't count at all. He was prone to hyperbole, prone to those kinds of statements. But then there's James. This little epistle, which Luther didn't like. He accepted his scripture, but he didn't like it. Big part because of chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. James argues that faith without works is not faith at all. Instead, it's something much, much less. And today, there, I just want to work through James 2. There are three sections in which he criticizes this idea that faith and works are these two things that never touch and don't have to touch. And by doing so, I pray that God will help us see how we can bring together our faith, true faith, with the works that God has prepared for us from the beginning of time. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you now. We have our Bibles open. Our hearts are open. We've had some time to worship you and remember how good you are. We've embraced one another. We've shook hands. We've said kind words to one another in greeting. And now we welcome your scriptures. We welcome your word into our hearts. And I pray that we will understand that which you want us to receive this morning. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. First thing that James says is that faith without works is useless. Verse 14 and following, let's just read the whole section and then we'll move through these. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that apart from faith, works is useless, or that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James takes on this dualism with savagery, I would say, in a good way, okay? He takes it on. He takes off the gloves for this little discussion. Because it's so critical that we don't get out of balance on this issue. That's why the title of the sermon is Walking the Fine Line of Faith and Works. And to fall off to one side or the other creates theological problems in your mind, but also a way that you live that is out of balance and out of harmony with the Scriptures and with God's will for us. And so the first thing he does in the first few verses is point out that faith without works is useless. He starts by saying it doesn't have any value. Useless. James 2, 14 through 17. Doesn't do any good. Can that faith save him? And he uses this example. Well, he says faith, you know, has a certain character. If it's saving faith, it's actually doing something. It's not empty words, not wishful thinking, not nice sentiments. It is a reality. It actually produces something that's tangible and tangibly good. Saving faith, which includes deeds and action, is actually very profitable. And he uses this practical example, and he, you know, says, you know, suppose this brother or sister is poorly clothed, verse 15, lacking in daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things that he needs for the body. He literally uses an example. The words that he uses here are not just someone who's dressed down or they don't have very good clothes. These clothes are practically falling off of them. They're holy to the max, okay? And it's not just that they don't have as much as others. They literally don't have enough to eat. They are on the brink of starvation. And just imagine a brother or sister. You come up to them and you see them in this state. They're in destitution and they need help. And you say, oh, you know, go and be warm and filled and hope it all works out for you. James says, what kind of faith is that? What kind of faith would do that? And by the way, this is not just somebody off the street. He specifically uses the word a brother or a sister. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine one of the family members that you just embraced or said hello to, if you find out they don't have enough to feed themselves, just not doing anything about it? You know, I'm privy to some information that I just thought of this, of some of you that actually found out that somebody in this church, you went to their house and you looked in their pantry and it was absolutely empty. We're not talking down, we're talking empty. And you know what that person did? They didn't say, well, hope it all works out for you. I hope your food stamps come in. You know what they did? They went around and they gathered up a bunch of food, I mean lots of food, and they came and stuffed their kitchen filled with it. And they would be embarrassed if I told you who it was that did it. But that's what it looks like to have faith in works. Not this idea of, oh, I hope it all works out. You see, real faith is actually active. It's doing something. It is useful. And faith without works is useless. It's a very practical thing. And I think James is wanting us to see from just the everyday life that faith and works must go together. I mean, in your marriage, just imagine your spouse is always telling you, I love you, but they never do the stuff they said they're going to do, right? Eventually you would say, you don't really love me. I don't care what you say. It's what you do. Or we have this example up on the screen here. No pun intended, right? Anybody ever heard of Rich Mullins? He wrote a song back in the 90s, I think, called Faith Without Works, Like a Song You Can't Sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Okay? And that's what that is. I knew some of you would wonder, what in the world is that thing? kept you wondering. Okay, good. Yeah, you can go to YouTube and watch it after service is over. All right? Those of you with smartphones. And it's a neat little ditty, but it shows this submarine kind of floating around and it starts to sink because, obviously, you can't have a screen door on a submarine. Okay? It just doesn't work. And the same thing is true with our faith. It must be accompanied by works or it's not really faith at all. It doesn't produce anything good. And it certainly is not going to it's not going to be a saving faith. Secondly, James says that faith without works is demonic. Wow, there's a word we don't use very often. Faith without works is demonic. In verses 18 through 19, he kind of gives us an example of what this dualism looks like. Someone will say in verse 18, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Someone actually thinks that faith and works are like gifts that some have and some don't have. Well, you have the gift of faith, you can believe, but I have the gift of works, I just do that and vice versa. Just kind of whatever works for you type of approach. And James says, no, they go together. Mental assent is not faith. When many people talk about, oh, I believe in God, they really are referring to mental assent. That's kind of like the Rodin thinker there, right? You thought about something, yes, there is one God. Okay, that's mental assent. That is coming to agree with a fact. And if there isn't enough, there's not that much evidence to go with it, you might call it a belief, okay? But it's still just a mental thing that's happened. Many people think that they have faith when all they do is have mental assent. James says this is not real faith. It has to be combined, or it's the kind of faith that the demons have. Some of you have had the same experience that I had. This past week, I got a new debit card. Have you ever had to activate your debit card? I know you have, right, if you have a debit card. It's kind of this little process you go through, and you hope that everything's working on the other end of the computer's, you know, world. And you punch in these buttons, and all of a sudden, your card is now activated. Now you can go spend all that money, right? The card's got the same number, same name on it. It's got the same money in the account, but until I activate it, it's not useful for anything. It's not going to be able to be used. And that's what James is talking about, this kind of thing. Without the obedience of faith, as Romans 1:5 talks about, our faith is simply mental assent. And the closest analogy is the kind of faith that demons have in God. And nobody wants to have that kind of faith, right? What is he talking about? Well, you know, the demons, the minions of Satan, these folks in the spiritual realm that have lined up against God and His kingdom and support the prince of the air, the power of darkness, the power of this present world, They have access to the spiritual realm. Just notice in the Gospels, when demonic folks come up to Jesus, they know who he is. They know he's the Son of God. But they don't respond with obedience and submission. Instead, they have this kind of mental assent. They understand, but they don't submit, they don't obey, and they don't serve, and so they shudder. Fearful of the God who they know will punish them someday with eternal damnation. So belief, apart from submission and obedience to God, is no better than faith of the demons. Sworn enemies of God. It's interesting to note that faith, that when it's combined with works, you end up being like Abraham, who is called a friend of God. You see, they have to come together. And finally, that's where he ends up. Faith without works is dead. James 2:20-26. The ultimate proof for James is the biblical examples of faith that make it clear that they must go together. It's interesting that he says in verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" If you don't watch out, you just kind of run right over this phrase. Do you want to be shown a foolish person? Didn't Jesus say something about calling people a fool? That's an extremely strong thing to say. And I don't think James is just throwing that out there. He's saying a person who willfully rejects the concept of faith and works going together, there's somebody who's willfully rejecting the obvious truth. That's what a fool is in the book of Proverbs. Someone who will not see the truth for what it is. They have something else behind them that is driving them to not accept the truth of the matter. And they are a fool. And James says, if you're going to reject this, you're really in that realm of the foolish person. Because the ultimate proof in the Bible is this great hero of the faith, Abraham, who showed us exactly what it looks like to have faith and works working together. Was not Abraham our father, verse 21, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Genuine faith is the faith that says, God wants me to do what? And you go ahead and do it because you believe and trust in Him, His goodness, and His faithfulness. He did the deed. He progressed down the road to Mount Moriah in chapter 22 of Genesis, we see. He made the preparations. He took out His knife. He raised His arm. That is faith. And He becomes the father of all of those who truly have faith. And James says, see, His deeds... were counted to him as righteousness. What's interesting here is that the counted to him as righteousness actually happened in chapter 15. It wasn't until chapter 22 that he shows up at Mount Moriah and does what you see on the screen there. And so it's as if God knows what's in his heart, knows what he will be doing later on. He responds and he counts it to him as righteousness because his faith and his works were working together. The same thing is true with Rahab. Her faith was genuine. It led her to a courageous action that could have cost her life. She committed an act of treason for the sake of God's people. And this is what faith and works look like when they're active together. The word to maybe think about is the word synergy. The idea that our faith and our works are working together. Okay? It's not one or the other. They're working together. They produce something important. Have you ever been in a meeting? Have you ever been trying to wrestle with a problem? Maybe this is in your business, or maybe it's, you know, with something personal or whatever. Maybe it's in a family, and you just, on your own, you just can't quite figure it out. But then you get together with another person, and you talk it through. What are the issues? And then by talking it out loud, and by them raising other questions, something starts to happen, and a solution produces itself, or it comes to the fore. That's kind of the idea of synergy. You're working together with another. And so our faith and our works work together. And that's what James is talking about here. They work together. Faith was active with his works, and faith was completed by his works. They're working together, and faith is made whole. Maybe you could look at it like this. You start off with mental assent. Your works are coming in there, and then faith caps it off, and it makes it complete. This is the idea of what biblical faith is all about, and they do work together. There are a lot of analogies that we could use to try to capture this concept. Julie found a neat one. She put it in the bulletin today about the candle. And I think it was a great image. Just this idea that a candle gives off both light and heat. But if you try to snuff out the light, you take away the heat as well. And if you try to snuff out the heat, you take away the light. They work together. There's a lot of things like that in our practical existence that we could say points us toward this idea. I mean, how do you clap your hands with only one hand? You can't do it, right? You just can't. It looks kind of funny. You just can't do it. How do you give a full-on hug with only one hand? We can see this from nature. We can see this from everyday life, that faith and works go together. And that's where he leaves us. He leaves us with a very practical analogy. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is an extremely strong point. And I just want to encourage you today to think about that image. Is my faith like a corpse? Or is it alive? Now, if you see a corpse, there's pretty strong evidence that it's dead. But if you're alive, there are indicators that something's that you are alive. That breath is there, whether it's the pulse, whether it's your eyes are twiggling or twitching, or whether it's you're just moving, right? So when you think about your faith, is it active or is it passive? Is it alive or is it dead? Is it useful or is it useless? We all know you can't earn your way to God, right? Doesn't matter how hard you work, you can never make it. Paul makes that abundantly clear. And the people who like to place Paul and James kind of battling out over this, I think they just really only read a little bit of Paul, okay? Because the same Paul who said we're not saved by the works of the law also said what Bob read earlier in Ephesians 2. That these works are prepared for us. I was also reading another section in Titus where Paul specifically talks about our works we're ready to do, but he specifically says we're not saved by those works. He says this in Titus 3, verses 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, meaning works that will result in your being counted completely righteous by God, but according to His own mercy by the washing of generation and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Then he goes on in verse 8 to say this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, there is not this dualism with him as some have supposed. They belong together, and I believe that that is truly the witness of Scripture in the full counsel. So today, ask yourself, am I alive in my faith or have I let it grow dormant? Am I working? Am I doing things for the Lord? Whether it's moral purity, maintaining your moral purity and being vigilant for that, or whether it's just getting out there and actually doing things for God, serving other people in whatever way God has called you to do that. I pray that our faith will be alive and well. Let's pray. Father, help us today to walk this fine line. We know it's easy to fall on one side or the other, and neither one of them pleases you, and you want us to hold this tension together. We confess and believe and know, Lord, that you have provided our salvation through Jesus Christ, and we confess that it is not by our ability to be righteous or our ability to follow the law perfectly that we will be saved, but it's by a faith that is active and working and believing and trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand this and walk by faith, Lord, an active faith this week. It's in Jesus I pray. Amen. If you have a special prayer request or a need that you want to share, maybe your faith has been dormant and dead, and you want the prayers of the church to bring resurrection to your faith, this is a time you can make that known. It's also a time that if you need to take on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be buried with Him in baptism and rise new and fresh and alive, this is a time to do that. Don's going to lead us in a prayer. So let's stand and let's sing.